I was so hoping they would do car karaoke. It just looked like it was supposed to be done. But it is such a beautiful thing to hear and see God's blessing on the lives of our students. Our kids have gone through a tough time over the last several years, and we've watched God pour in and invest through people all around them. We've seen our kids become resilient through some very difficult times. And to make it, to graduate high school with the view to go to college or trade school or whatever God is planning for them, I think it's a major, major accomplishment. And we just say, God, to God be the glory for our students. And let's give them just a round of applause. We want to take a moment to pray for them. Their names are in the, if you got a bulletin this morning, their names are on this this little card. One of the things that I would hope that even as we pray now, that we would not stop praying for them just today, that that you would take this card home, put it on your refrigerator, or put it someplace prominent, and as God calls you to pray for them, to pray for them right on the spot. Our kids need not only our prayers, but they need us to come around them and build into them, just as Eric Stibe did Joe, and just like BT did Joe. And if you look back in your life, someone came alongside you and invested in your life, whether it's in the career that you're in or whether it's in your relationship with Jesus, someone invested in you. And our job, even as the Bible tells us, older people invest in younger people. That is part of our responsibility. And so we want to pray over them right now. We're going to pray Luke chapter 2, verse 52. The text says that after Jesus's parents found him in the temple talking to the religious leaders, the end of Luke chapter 2 says Jesus grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and he grew in favor with man. And so the way our prayers might be directed this morning is to pray for our students that God would bless them mentally and emotionally. He grew in wisdom. That he would bless them physically. He grew in stature. That God would bless them spiritually. He grew in favor with God. And that God would bless them socially. He grew in favor with man. And so if you'll pray with me as we pray over our students. So Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of children. Thank you for the gift of these students. And we thank you for the accomplishment of graduating, whether it's from high school or whether it's from college. And we're super, super excited and grateful for what you've done in them and what you will do in them. And so we do pray that you would bless them mentally and emotionally, that you would give them a sense of a quiet center in you, that they would take care of their minds, they would love you with their minds, and they would love you with their hearts, that they would truly be good stewards of the mental health that you've given them. And we pray that those who are struggling with the mental and emotional health, that you would come alongside and bless them and heal them and keep them and bring them comfort in those situations. We pray that if there are other people that they can latch on to, connect with, to help them through those times, we pray that you would surround them with those people. We pray you would bless them physically, protect them. God, we have seen an uptick in shootings and other kinds of things that the enemy wants to harm our children. And we ask for your physical protection over them as they go to school, but also as they work and as they have fun this summer. Bless them physically. We pray they would take care of their bodies, just like you've asked us to take care to be good stewards of the one body we have. We pray exercise and good eating habits and all the rest, all of those things would come to bear on their lives, and that they would not see themselves as supermen or superwomen, but that they would be good stewards of their physical bodies. And then we pray, God, that they would hear the gospel for those who have not responded, hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. For those who have responded to the gospel, we pray that you will continue to grow them up in their walk and their journey with you. Pray that they would find comfort in your word, that they would know that your spirit is guiding and walking with them, that your spirit would lead them and guide them to new ways of worshiping you and creative ways of worshiping you. And thank you for what you're doing in their lives. And I think of all the ones who are on the platform this morning, and they're giving their lives to you. They're giving their talents to you. And God, we are richer in this moment because of them. And so I pray you would continue to bless them spiritually. And then we pray you would bless them socially. We pray that they would invest in good friends, surround themselves with good friends, not the Facebook kinds of friends, not the Twitter and Snapchat kinds of friends. I'm talking about the real friends, the ones who are there in the middle of the night when stuff goes down. The real kinds of friends that when everybody else is talking about them, those are the friends that stick with them through thick and thin. God, we pray that you would give them the kinds of friends that would push them toward you and not away from you. So God, thank you. We pray that not only for our students, we kind of sneak in on this prayer too for us. And we ask that you would bless them and keep them and cause your face to shine upon them. So as they are pushed into the next journey, the next leg of their journey, that they would be a light in darkness. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.
When you get a chance, if you know any of those students, when you get a chance, let them know how proud you are of them.
So let me ask a question. What would it take for you to truly be happy right now? So I want you to get that in mind. I want you to write it down, kind of get it mentally. What would it take for you to truly be happy right now? Don't hold back. I'm saying it could be anything. Like for me, it would be living right now to be debt-free, to be on some Caribbean island right now, sleeping and reading and sleeping with my baby, of course. That would be what would make me truly happy right now. That's my happy place. But happiness looks different for every individual. Some people in this room might say, you know, I would be truly happy if I got that promotion at work. I would truly be happy if I lost some weight. I would truly be happy if I moved to a bigger city. I would truly be happy if I upgraded my car from a hoopty to something a little bit more new. If you don't know what a hoopty is, look it up when you go home. I would truly be happy if I got an extra week or two of vacation on my job. But those are sort of surface level, superficial kinds of things, right? But there are deeper and richer kinds of things that would probably make us happy. Getting pregnant for those who are dealing and battling infertility. Getting healthy, especially those dealing with some sort of disease or ailment. Getting your finances in order if you're living paycheck to paycheck. Getting married if you feel like God has called you to marriage and you feel like you're beyond your prime. How about just simply finding a friend that would truly make some happy? Now, whatever it is for you, I bet you think about these things on a fairly regular basis, where you wake up and say, how can I make my life better? I don't think anybody wakes up and say, you know something? I am hoping for a miserable week this week. I don't think anybody wakes up getting to the weekend. I hope
my weekend sucks. I don't think anyone says that. And most of us are looking for happiness. We're pursuing the things that we think will make us happy or our lives better. But there's a problem, isn't there? While all of these things can make us happy for a while or even a season, they always leave us wanting for more. There's always something else on the horizon that can make us happier. And here's what I found to be true, and you probably have as well. Happiness is often in sight, but beyond reach. Happiness is super, super elusive. Well, what if we've gotten it all wrong? What if the reason happiness is so elusive is because we're looking for something more than happiness? Joy. Joy is more than happiness. You see, happiness is based on our happenings. That is, the things that happen to us determine whether we're going to be happy or not. Our circumstances determine whether we're going to be happy or not. Now, happiness or joy does have a tinge of a pleasurable emotions and experiences, but it's more than happiness. It's more than an emotion. Now, it's closely related to gladness and happiness, but joy is a state of being. One Hebraic idiom describes it this way, and I love this language and I love this description. It is the perpetual dance in our hearts, even when the music stops. Joy is not based on circumstances. It is the perpetual dance within our hearts, even when the music stops. So, I think what's true is joy and happiness is not necessarily found in a promotion or a new car, our finances, or finding a spouse, or even finding a friend. What is it then? And how do we grab a hold to something so elusive? That's what we want to talk about today. That's what we want to talk about today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to John chapter 15. For those of you who are new, we've been walking through the Gospel of John, and we're going to take a look at something that a passage today, I think, helps us to find this elusiveness or get beyond the elusiveness of joy. If you're looking on the Bible that the church has provided in the pew racks in front of you or underneath your pew in the front, it's page 902. So last week, Blake talked about bearing fruit, abiding in Jesus and abiding in Jesus to bear fruit. Abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, connecting to him, the true vine, so that we might bear fruit. Now, experiencing joy is rather elusive. At the end of that, when Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit so that my joy might remain in you. Now, there could be a misunderstanding of that verse. Now here, let me at least read the verse. Look at John 15 and 8. It's going to be on the screen as well. This is what it says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, one could look at that verse and have a misunderstanding inadvertently about that verse. And it can intensify our frustration of being Christian and not bearing fruit, or being Christian and not having joy. Being a Christian and not having the joy that Jesus promised us. Being a Christian and doing all the right things and not having the joy that Jesus promised us. Jesus promised us his joy, and we're looking for it. We're searching for it. And yet many of us, we're looking and saying, I don't experience the joy that Jesus has been talking about. And then on top of that, my frustration is intensified even more, is because it feels like God is saying, just bear fruit. He's some sort of taskmaster looking over our shoulder, and he says, push, push, and push out the fruit. And it feels like that's all that God cares about. Seems like that's all he cares, that I just want you to produce fruit. I just want you to do what I'm asking you to do. Jesus corrects this possible misunderstanding of God as a taskmaster, a harsh taskmaster, just wanting us to produce fruit. That is, I don't care how miserable you are. I don't care how unhappy you are. I just want you to produce fruit and more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Look at the verses 9 through 11. Jesus corrects this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, listen to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus's joy, might be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying, while you're producing fruit, while you're bearing fruit, I want you to have joy. While you're living the Christian life, shouldn't be miserable. There are some hard times, but it shouldn't be miserable. It should be filled with a sense of joy. And Jesus says, I want to put my joy in you, that it is filled to the brim. So even as you're living for me, you can have joy, not just happiness, but a dance within your heart that never stops, even when the music is not playing. See, this is the reason why this is an important message. It's because I can look in your heart and my heart, because if you're anything like me, my joy cup gets empty and it feels as if I will never get it again, never be filled again. Our world is very sad right now, and we're all looking for, is there a way I can have joy filled to the brim in my heart? Is there a way I can keep dancing even when the music stops? I think Jesus helps us to understand how to experience the joy that seems so elusive. I think the answer is going to be very surprising to you. So here's what I want to get across today. Here's the big idea. The pathway to Jesus's joy, it actually begins with a few steps. It begins with deliberate steps of loving like Jesus loved. Now I know that sounds so elementary, so like okay, all right. Yeah, just love like Jesus. So the pathway to the joy that seems so elusive to you and me actually begins with deliberate steps of loving like Jesus loved. Now, the question is, how do we love like Jesus loved? Jesus talks about the kind of love that produces real joy. I want you to look at verse number 12. This is the hinge of this passage. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And here's the key. As I have loved you. So the question is, how did Jesus love us? So when it says, as I have loved you, this is the word, this is the phrase, according to the pattern, as I have loved you. So Jesus gave us a pattern on how to love, and that loving others is connected to joy. That seems so elusive to us. All right? So the question, how did Jesus love us? He actually did it in three kinds of ways. So I'm going to read the verses, and these verses come from John chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So there are three things, three characterizations of how Jesus loved us that actually helps, that is connected to joy, this joy that seems so elusive. What I want to do, I want to take them in logical order and not in chronological order in the verse. All right, so I want to take them in logical order. And the first way Jesus loved us is he chose us. Everybody say, he chose us. So that's the first way that Jesus loved. The first way Jesus loved is that he did what? Chose us. Look at verse number 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So the first way Jesus loved us is that he chose us. He chose us to be the object of his affection, the object of his love. Wait a minute, Marvin, I chose to be a Christian. I chose Jesus. Well, in the context of this verse, is absolutely not. He actually gave the invitation, and you said, and you and I said yes to the invitation. So really, he is the one that chose us as his followers. Now, this is very interesting because in the first century, disciples chose their rabbis. And they looked at a master and said, hey, I want to go with him, and I will latch on to that rabbi. And so Jesus breaks the rules, and he says, I am going to turn the rules upside down, and I am going to choose my own disciples for my purpose and as the object of my love and affection. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus did not choose the best of the best. He did not choose the most intelligent. He did not choose the ones who had the money. He did not choose the ones that had the Harvard education. He did not choose. In fact, he chose a bunch of dropouts out of disciple school. He chose the ones, he chose terrorists, and he chose tax collectors, and he chose those who were at the bottom of the barrel, and he says, I choose you. You mean to tell me I got to get my life together? You mean to tell me, what about my, doesn't my 401k and 403 has to be a certain level? And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. I am choosing you because I see something in you and I want you to be my disciple. Amen. And he says the same thing, not only to them, but he says the same thing to you and to me. One day he looked at you and you had your head down. There is no way I could connect to a holy God. And God says, it's not about what you know. It's not about you keeping a bunch of rules. It's not about your sordid past. I am choosing you. Not because of anything you've done or not done. I'm choosing you because I'm good, I'm kind, I'm loving, and I choose you. I love that because there are individuals who are saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I don't have the right clothes to wear. And yet God says, I choose you. Bring your baggage, bring your lies, bring your pride, bring your background, no matter how bad it is. And the God of the universe says, I saw you way before your mother birthed you, and I chose you. Somebody needed to hear that today, that the God of heaven chose you because he's kind. Ernie Johnson is one of the sports commentators. He's the voice of Inside the NBA and college sports and CBS Sports. And Ernie Johnson is a committed Christian. And in 1991, they wanted to add, him and his wife, Cheryl, wanted to add to their family through adoption. And Ernie's wife, Cheryl, went to Romania to adopt a little kid. She got to the orphanage, and she saw a little blonde-haired kid by the name of Michael. And this is the recount, Ernie's recount. I remember my wife said on the phone that the worker at the orphanage said, don't take this boy, he's no good. He was born with a club foot and could not talk. And Ernie says, I remember my wife saying on the phone that this guy is going to be so much work for us, more than we can handle, but I can't imagine going through the rest of my life wondering what happened to that blonde hair boy in that orphanage. And Ernie said to his wife, bring him home. Later on, Michael was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy, and they lived and they worked and they served and they loved Michael. They chose Michael out of all of these kids, out of all the kids in the orphanage. Ernie says, bring them home. Well, the fact is, we were all Michael. We were all Michael. The accusations against us, they are no good. And the father says, I cannot imagine my life. I cannot imagine heaven without them. Bring them home. And so he sent his son Jesus, and his son Jesus died. And in his death, he chose us. He chose us. So, the pathway to joy, to Jesus' joy, actually begins with the deliberate steps of loving the way Jesus loved. And how did Jesus love? First, he chose us. There's a second thing, though. Jesus befriended us. Look at verse number 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So that's the second way Jesus makes a scandalous statement. He calls his disciples friends. No rabbi would ever do that. The rabbi was always here, never equal with his disciples. And the rabbi would be the one who he didn't so much say that in a negative way, go serve and go do this, go do that. The rabbi was always viewed as higher. What Jesus does in this passage, in these few words, he says, you're my friends. When he says, you're my friends, it is an intimate relationship, one of affection, one of openness, and one of equality. So Jesus says in this moment, you are my equals. Now, when I say equals, we're not equal with Jesus, we're not equal with God, but God treats us that way. He actually treats us as Jesus's equal or his brothers. We still have to obey Jesus. We can't just go ordering Jesus around. But there's this sense where Jesus shares his affection. He opens up his life and he treats them as equals. Listen to a few verses where we're called brothers and sisters. This is Mark 3:34, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brother. So Jesus was healing people at this time, and his parents, his mother and siblings were outside, and they said, hey, your mother and your siblings want to talk to you. And Jesus says, like, who is my mother and who are my siblings? He says, the ones who are gathered around here, the one who does the will of my Father, they're considered my mother and my siblings. Here's another verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So here we see God treating us like brothers and sisters to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is set apart for God, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Do y'all have those siblings in your siblings and relatives? Like when you see them and they're loud and they acting up, they're acting really, really strange and you know that they're related to you, but you don't want to be related to them. You know, every family has those individuals. I don't even know him. And then they're running behind you. Hey, what's up? Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call you brother. I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to run away. I'm not ashamed to call you sister. Yes, you have a sordid background. Yes, you don't get it right all the time. And any normal person would like, oh, nope, that's not my brother. That's not my sister. And yet the God of the universe says, I'm going to treat you on par with my Son. He's befriended us. He's befriended us. There's a third thing that Jesus, way that Jesus loves. He sacrificed for us. Look at the verse 13. It says, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So the third way is that Jesus sacrificed for us. Now he sacrificed for his disciples by modeling, by doing ministry, going sleepless nights, and he modeled that in some unique ways. But the ultimate way is that he sacrificed his life on the cross. He actually gave up his life for you and me. He laid aside his right and possession. He showed deference to us. He surrendered and said, I'll die for you. He took off everything, all of his royalty, so that we might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he did it voluntarily, and he did it willingly. You see, we were sinners unacceptable to God, and Jesus came and died for us. He took off royalty and carried our sinfulness. He carried all of our sins on his shoulders. We matter to him more than the comfort of heaven. And he came and he died. He didn't avoid it. He walked into it and literally gave his life so that we might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He surrendered for us. So there's a guy by the name of Trevor Weicker. You'll see his picture on the screen. And Trevor, several years ago, was a football player at a D3 school. And one practice, Trevor got his finger, his pinky finger, caught in the helmet of one of his teammates and literally tore and ruined the ligaments in his pinky. And Trevor was one of those football, you know, the football players that like I will play on a broken leg because my team requires that, or I want to be a part of the team. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, he looks at it, he said, it's going to take 4 to 6 months for this to heal. He's a senior. And he said, like, that is unacceptable. What are the other options? And they went through all the options, and the doctor said one last thing. Well, we could like, cut it off. We could amputate your finger, and that's the only thing. But there's no way you would do something like that. And Trevor says, cut it off. And they cut off his pinky finger. Can you put the picture back up? You see his pinky finger? What would have been his pinky finger? And the picture to the bottom? Cut off the finger. And he ended up playing the rest of his senior year. You know why he did it? He said, my teammates needed me. Here's another idea. You can put this other picture up. There's something called Ding Zhui, and it's unique to China and the wealthy elite of the Chinese. So the Ding Zhui, it is individuals who are wealthy and elite in China. And when they commit a crime, they can actually hire a substitute criminal to take their place. And so there are individuals who are committing crime. They hire a substitute criminal to take their place, and the substitute criminal has to do the time. Well, that is exactly what Jesus did in sacrificing his life. He is our substitute criminal. We deserved all the wrath of God. And Jesus says, you don't have to hire me. I'll do it willingly. I'll do it voluntarily. I will go to the cross and I will substitute myself for Marvin. I will substitute myself for Kim. I will substitute myself for Josh. I will be the substitute criminal sacrificing my life on your behalf. I wish, was anybody happy about that? Like, wow, that Jesus did that for us. So, what was the result of Jesus's kind of love? Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. 12 verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was Jesus's emotional response from actually loving us, that's choosing us, befriending us, sacrificing for us? It was joy. It was joy. That's what motivated him. Jesus had this perpetual dance in his heart even after the music stopped at Calvary, even after the music stopped at the betrayal, even after the music stopped at the denial. He had a perpetual joy in his heart because he was choosing people like us to have life. He was befriending us so that we might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he was sacrificing for us so that we might know what true love looks like. So the question is, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? This is what I want you to do. I want you to write down several categories of people. And this is how we'll close our time. I want you to write down several categories of people. So I want you to write down spouses, husbands, wives. I want you to write down middle and high schoolers. I want you to write down seniors. That is, seniors, not high school seniors, but our more experienced individuals. Not old, experienced. So, yeah, careful, right? I want you to write down the homeless. I want you to write down someone maybe dying of cancer. I want you to write down those who are bereaved, that is, lost someone to death. And maybe there are some possible other categories of people. And I want you to think in these terms. I want you to think in these terms. Pick one of these. Over the next 30 days, 45 days, and love like Jesus loved. How? I want you to choose one of these individuals in these categories as the object of your affection. Maybe it is an older person who has no friend. Maybe it is a homeless person who feels like no one has chosen them. Maybe it is a high schooler or a middle schooler who is struggling right now, and just apply the pattern of love to them like Jesus loved. I'm going to choose them as the object of my affection. I'm going to befriend them. In other words, I'm going to open up my life to them. I'm going to share my affection with them. I am going to consider them as equal. And even if they don't deserve it, even if they cannot pay me back, I am going to open up my life to those individuals, because your loving them is connected to your joy, which is seemingly so elusive. Our joy is connected to the way Jesus loved. Maybe you pick the husband and wife and say, over the next week or so, I am going to choose my wife and choose my husband as the object of my affection. Not my sport, not my hobby, not my money, not my job, but my husband, my wife. I am going to say, you are my focus this week. You are the some of you are already doing this. You are the object of my affection. And this week, I am going to befriend you all over again. I am going to treat you as an equal, not as someone under my thumb. I am going to treat you with affection, and I am going to literally sacrifice my life for you. I'm going to give up something so that I can show how much I love you. Friends, our joy is connected to that kind of love. It's not found in a thing. It's not found in a spouse. It's not found in a new job or promotion. It is found in loving the way Jesus loved. And when we love the way Jesus loved, we'll get the joy that he has. Maybe you will choose a senior here in our church, someone who is older. And like, they are filled with wisdom. You say, you know something? I am going to choose them to be the object of my affection. I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to be in a hurry. I'm going to sit down and have a conversation. I'm going to befriend them, open up my life, have affection toward them, treat them as equals, not as some second-class citizen who they've had their time in the sun. No, they are God's children. And God says, hey, why don't you befriend them? Why don't you give up your life, your time, your Saturday to go grocery shopping with them? Middle school, high schooler. Man, our kids need us to love them the way Jesus loved. And when we love the way Jesus loved, not only the pattern, but we stand in his love, he will fill us with joy. Joy is the byproduct of loving the way Jesus loved. It is that perpetual dance in our hearts, even when the music stops. So how do we get that? Yeah, we look at Jesus' pathway, and we take deliberate steps to love how he loved. How did he do it? He chose us, so we choose others. He befriended us, we befriend others. And he sacrificed for us. And we give up our lives also for others. And when we do it that way, watch the kind of joy that Jesus had on the cross, even while he was dying. He said, I know what I'm doing right now is going to lead to many people having a relationship with their Heavenly Father. That's the kind of joy I think Jesus wants us to have. Let me pray for us. So, Father, thank you that you love us, and you loved us by choosing us, befriending us, and sacrificing for us. Now, you desire us to, in turn, do the same thing for others in our midst. And when we do, when we choose individuals in this body and even beyond as the object of our affection, when we befriend, opening up our lives as equals, showing affection, and there's this sense of just pouring our lives out, and then when we sacrifice for others, we know that we're living and loving in a pattern that Jesus loved us. And as a result, the byproduct will be this perpetual dance in our heart, even when the music stops. Thank you again for this church called Trinity Church, and may we love like that. Fill us with your joy, fill us with your love. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.